As we continue in studying our great deliverance that our God has given us, we come today to an observation of the Trinity, knowing God as he has revealed himself to us in his word, in the scriptures. So our text this afternoon comes to us from Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, we'll be reading verses 4, verses 16 through 30. Luke 4, 16 through 30, our text will be verses 16 through 21. This is page 859, the bottom right corner, page 859, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They said to them, "Doubtless he will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' But we have heard you did at Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well." He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to keep a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We also take for our consideration Lord's Day 8, beginning on page 209 in the Forms and Prayers books. Page 209, Lord's Day 8, beginning with question and answer 24. Began speaking in the last couple of weeks about the object of our faith, what we are to believe, the nature of true faith, knowledge and trust in the work of Christ, the benefits of Christ. And here they see that everything included in the work of Christ and our God is located and summarized in the Apostles' Creed, a summary of Scripture. So we then ask the question in question and answer 24, how those articles are divided. Into three parts: God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Then one more on the opposite page. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The answer: because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. As for the reading of our catechism this afternoon. Flip on the TV or you scroll through the videos on YouTube, we see it all the time, don't we? We all believe in the same God, we're told. Allah, Krishna, Buddha, it's all the same. Many paths to one God, different names for one God. We all believe in the same God, don't we? The question is posed. No, we do not all believe in the same God. We summarize the teachings of Scripture about who God is. We do so in the Apostles' Creed, just as we proclaimed this morning. God is triune. God is three persons in one divine essence: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those same Scriptures call us to behold the Creator God, to behold the Redeemer God. They teach us along the way, then, about ourselves, about our world. You see, we know nothing about from whence we came or where we are headed unless these things are revealed to us by the word of God alone. Children, think about it this way. Do you remember the day that you were born? Can you point back to that and remember what went on that day when you came from your mother? No, none of us can. None of us could. We need to be told our history. You came from your mom. This is who you are. This is where you come from. And so too, God in his grace and mercy reveals to us who we are, who he is, what our history is, and what the destination of mankind is. Therefore, how we are to live, how we are to die. We began our catechism study by asking the question, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what must I know to live and to die in the joy of this comfort? Well, first, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am greatly delivered by Christ. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. Well, how is salvation, this kind of salvation, ours? Well, by faith in Christ alone. Not just a knowledge of these things, but trust in, faith in, that all that God has revealed in his word, all of it is true. And trust, which the Holy Spirit creates in me, that these benefits might be mine by grace alone, through faith alone. So then again, what must I believe? All that is promised in the gospel. All that is promised by the mouth of God, the word of God, the preaching of God, which we see in Holy Scripture. Not a tradition, not the words of men, but Scripture. And so why do we have something like the Apostles' Creed? Because it is mere tradition, because it is the words of men? No, beloved, we don't elevate it to more than what it is. We don't say it less than what it is either. It is a summary of what the Scriptures teach. It summarizes the word of God, the Apostles' Creed does. It summarizes the word of God in which the Lord reveals himself to us. He reveals to us our origin, our nature, his nature, the eternal destiny of all mankind, with him by faith in Christ, or in hell by persistence in unbelief and denial. And so you can see, knowing the God of Scripture, the true God of Scripture, teaches us the basis for everything we need for doctrine and for life. Knowing the true God of Scripture prepares us for all of life. It prepares us, in fact, for eternity. To know God as triune is to know God as he has truthfully revealed himself to us in the Word. That is, as blessed, holy, undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our theme this afternoon as we meditate upon these things is this, that the Creed summarizes what Scripture teaches us about our God, ourselves, and our salvation. The Creed summarizes what Scripture teaches us about our God, ourselves, and our salvation. So first we'll see the Trinity as the test of faith, second as the object of faith, and third as the comfort given by that doctrine in faith. The test, the object, and the comfort given. Well, as I noted a few moments ago, in our pluralistic age, our culture, and beloved, even in some Christian, so-called Christian sects and circles, they clamor all over themselves to find commonalities between the gods and the religions of this world. We hear things like all paths lead to heaven. All religious teaching is the same in its essence, really. Just be kind to others. Do good things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that the central teaching of Christianity and all religions, really? And as I said, well-meaning Christians even fall prey to such thinking from time to time. But nothing could be further from the truth. Defaulting to that second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and stopping there, skipping over the first commandment, is an entirely terrible mistake. What is that that we said this morning? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Know God as he truly is. Love him as he truly is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love God as he has revealed himself to us. Not as we want him to be, not as we personally think him to be, but as he has revealed himself to us. And how has he revealed himself to us? As Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Jesus, the Word made flesh, began his earthly ministry, beloved, He pointed to the unity of the Godhead, their unity in mission, which was there, we see, even if it was in veiled form from the beginning. Christ was not innovating. Christ wasn't making something new. Christ was building upon the proclamation of the gospel that had been given before he even walked this earth in the flesh. Our day loves to talk about God in abstract and general terms. And while the number may be declining, there are still plenty of people in our world, in our country, in our culture, who would claim to believe in quote-unquote God. But the question then becomes, what God? Which God? Who is God? Christ, here in our text, very publicly stands before his Jewish hearers and announces that God had promised years ago, what he had announced and promised years ago, has now been fulfilled in their very presence. What a powerful and glorious statement the Savior makes here in Nazareth. Verse 18 and 19 of our text, the Lord Jesus takes the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this: "The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one will. God the Father sends the Son. The Son comes to proclaim good news to the poor. He does so in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not an invention. Jesus is bringing up nothing new. It's what the triune God had planned and proclaimed since before the beginning, yes, and greater clarity now. But the sum and substance have not changed. In fact, as Christ says in verse 20 and 21, he sits back down and he says, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This doctrine of the Trinity of God's is God's self-revelation. This is the litmus test for true faith. Why do we speak of God as triune? You see, beloved, we don't necessarily fall into that struggle we mentioned earlier. I don't think there's anybody here who would say, yeah, you know what, if you don't believe in God, if you believe in Buddha and all these other gods, they're just the same thing. I don't think anybody here believes that. Perhaps we do struggle with the fullness of our understanding of the Trinity, and perhaps we're even tempted to think from time to time, well, maybe this is a secondary doctrine. Maybe this is one of those things that we can set aside. You know, we have the oneness Pentecostals and all that. Maybe we can just set this aside, agree to disagree. But no, beloved, why do we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Question and answer 25, because that is how God has revealed himself to us in his word. Children, can you imagine saying to your parents, "You know what? You have revealed yourself to me, Dad, as Dad, and you've asked me, call me Dad, but I don't like that. I don't fully understand it, so I'm going to call you Bob." Can you imagine doing that? You wouldn't. It makes no sense. It's silly and it's crazy. And yet so many think of God that way. I don't fully understand and I don't maybe like this, so I'm going to do this. We can't. You wouldn't refer to your dad as anyone other than Dad. You know him as Dad. God has revealed himself to us as triune. So we praise and glorify him as triune. We trust in him as triune. Why do we believe and confess the Trinity? Because that is how God has revealed himself to us in his word. Not faith in one God among many, not faith in a mere prophet, a guru, or a teacher, but in the Son of God who came to proclaim good news to prisoners, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who God is matters. Beloved, let's say that you have cancer or some life-altering, life-ending ailment. As you begin to feel ill, it matters what doctor you go to. You can choose to go to a doctor who tells you what you want to hear, or you can go to the oncologist who gives it to you straight. You've got stage 4 cancer, and unless you undergo treatment immediately, your life is over. There are all sorts of imposters, as we said, teaching in and around the church who try to soften the revelation of God, protect God from what he has spoken, soften the blow of what our true problem is, that in Adam, humanity was cut off, disfellowshipped from this triune holy God. But if we do that, then this good news that Christ preaches has no meaning. The good news of the gospel is that there is treatment, that through Christ, God has reconciled himself to the many. And that reconciliation can be had by faith in Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Again, Christ speaks to his hearers in Nazareth, and he does not speak anything new. He's building upon, as I said, he's making clear what God had already revealed in the Old Testament. If you would flip over to Ezekiel chapter 11 with me. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. This is page 699. Ezekiel 11, verses 17 through 21. Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I'll bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. So, beloved, this makes it clear that not all are saved. Back in question 20, we asked if are all saved through Christ as they were lost to Adam? No, only those who by true faith are grafted into Christ and receive his benefits. There is no salvation outside of faith in Christ, according to the scriptures. True faith acknowledges without disagreement the God in his word engraved in scripture. That brings us into our second point. We acknowledge this God, and we receive his mercy by faith alone. This isn't just head knowledge for us. We don't just know God, beloved. We must trust him. Satan knows God. Demons know God. The Apostle James reminds us of this. In James 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. So then we asked the question, what is true faith? Well, we said it's a spirit-given response to the good news of the gospel, where I not only believe the gospel that I hear preached to me, but I'm hanging my hat on it. I'm trusting that this is my only hope. This is my only plea, that Christ's benefits are for me, that everything promised in the gospel and summarized in the creed, that is mine. That's where my hope lies. And what my triune God has done for me. Not a generic God, but this God. The God who reveals himself in Scripture. God the Father in our creation. God the Son in our deliverance. And God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. That God. That is the God that I believe in. That is the God that I trust in. That is the God that I hope in. That is the object of my faith. The God of the scriptures summarized in the creed. Christ proclaims himself to be the Christ in Luke 4 amongst the Nazarenes. But that good news does no good unless it is received by faith. It's one thing, as we said, to know God exists. It's one thing to know that all things are in his hand, but it's another to trust your eternal destiny to him for liberty from captivity, riches in place of debt, sight in place of blindness, freedom from oppression. And take a moment to think about what Christ has said as he quotes that scroll of Isaiah. Each one of these illustrations that he gives about the prisoners and the blind, the poor, in each of these illustrations, the recipient is utterly helpless without the actions of the Savior. Think about it, children, on your own, if you were blind, could you make yourself unblind? Could you give yourself sight back? No. If you were utterly poor and desolate and you had a bank account with the balance of negative $1 million, could you fill that account back up to overflowing? No. If you're in jail with guards all around you and prison bars all around you, iron bars, concrete, can you walk out that door on your own? No. The Savior must come and open that prison's door and set you free. So we hold our empty hands out to the Redeemer. And as we do so and look to him with faith, our account is filled without my effort, but by his. By his outstretched mighty arm, he pulls me out of death's prison. The Spirit was upon the ministry of Christ in power. The same Spirit who we read sanctifies us. When we hear that word, we often associate it with something. Our first go-to thought is often our growth in holiness, what we call our progressive sanctification, being made more like Christ each and every day of our lives. And sanctification is undoubtedly that, but it is also definitive, meaning that in sanctification, the Spirit sets us apart in Christ once for all. He separates us from the lost lump of humanity and causes us to hear with living ears. He causes us to believe with living hearts, to hear those glorious words that Christ said in John 17, I kept them in your name which you have given me, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Oh yes, I believe in one true God as revealed in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I trust that triune God is faithful to his word. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And this then gives us great hope, confidence, comfort, and strength for whatever may come our way. Whatever path God calls us to walk, even this week, we don't know what's going to happen to us this week. We can't predict the future. But knowing God as triune, knowing God as Savior gives us the ability to walk that path, whatever it may be. We don't confess faith in a generic God, as we've said. We confess faith in this God, the triune God of the Bible. And our God is very specific in his word about what that means for us. Again, our text, the Spirit of the Lord upon Christ, sent by the Father, sent to what? To proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to captives, sight for the blind, liberty for the oppressed. And don't forget verse 19, the year of the Lord's favor, mercy, grace, kindness, patience. Will we ever be able to fully plumb the depths of the Trinity? Again, it's easy for us to blow this doctrine off because we can't fully grasp it and comprehend it. How can this be? I'll never know God as God knows himself. And beloved, that's true. Our minds can't contain that knowledge. But God has revealed himself enough for us to understand his person, understand his character, understand his work. And for those who know him by faith, we'll spend an eternity digging and digging and digging to the depths, learning the depths, knowing the depths, seeing even more and more and more. That will never come to an end. We fellowship now and for all of eternity with a God who is a fellowshipping being by his own nature. So when we're lonely, when we're afraid, when we're broken down, saddened, feeling that oppression weighing down upon us, we feel the weight of even imprisonment. Beloved, we do well to remember that our God created that desire for wholeness and fellowship and restoration within us. And that when we look to him, we can endure all sorts of trials and tribulations because God is near to us in Christ. Because of what Christ did for us in his earthly ministry, because the Holy Spirit causes our blind eyes to be opened and to behold him, to trust him. Therefore, we actually can be patient when things don't go our way. Not only are the three persons of the Trinity of the same divine essence, they are also never divided against each other. They are also of one will, one purpose, and that is for our salvation and ultimately the glory of God. Therefore, we can have peace, the kind of peace that passes human understanding. In our moments of doubt and weakness, we remember, first, I have a Father in heaven. I have a Father in heaven who loves me as his own child. Meditate on that for a moment. The God of heaven and earth loves you, and he loves you more than you can love your own children. Which parent here would say, I kind of love my children? There's not a single mother or father gathered here who would not say, oh, I would give my life for my child. And yet, that love is deep. The love of God for his children is now on even a grander scale we can't comprehend. And so in those moments of fear and doubt and weakness, I have a Father who loves me more than I love my own children. Imagine that. We can't. I have a Father who loves me deeper than I love my own children. I also have a Savior, a brother in Christ, who loved me like a friend. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Christ loved me enough, even in my own weakness, that he would die for me. And it's not as if he died, just in of natural causes, died of a car accident, died after fighting a disease for a while. No, Christ died suffering and enduring the wrath of God towards your sin. Christ died the worst death than we could even begin to imagine. There is nobody who has suffered in this world whose suffering even begins to compare to the suffering that Christ did for sinners like us. And yet he did that for us who were at that time his enemies. A Father who loves us deeper than we can imagine, a friend who loves us with a deeper love than we can comprehend, a Spirit who's renewed my heart and given me faith to believe all this. A Spirit who comes to me and opens my eyes to see indeed I am a child of God. I have been released from my captivity. I used to be blind, but I can see, and that's not because of me. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself, hear these words. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. A Father who loves me deeper than I love my own children. A friend who loves me even when I was his enemy. And a Spirit who is so tender towards me that he bears witness to my soul because he knows how weak it is, that I belong to Christ. Beloved, not a moment of your life or my life is ever lost on God. No moment of our lives are mystery to him. He hears. He knows. I may not know him fully, but he knows me better than I know myself, for he knitted me together in my mother's womb. As one commentator puts it, how wonderful indeed is our God, triune. The Father above us, the Son with us, and the Holy Ghost in us. What a comfort, he says. Indeed, there is no place that we can go where God is not. There is no situation that we can find ourselves that surprises God. There is no trial that we can endure in which God will not sustain us. In fact, the Father, as we read by the words of the mouth of Christ, the Son, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, he came to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor, his grace, mercy. And so, beloved, let each one of us look with the eyes of repentance and faith to the triune God, the one who has revealed himself to us so gloriously in his word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we do worship you. We give you praise and honor and glory to the triune God, the Father who loves us, the Son who was sent to live and to die for us, who was raised for our justification, the Spirit who creates faith in our hearts, renews our hearts, that we could even look to you to understand the the depravity and the depths and the hopelessness of our situation. And he appointed us then to the Savior Jesus Christ, on whom we place our hope. Claim our stake. That today we enter into the presence of God, not because of our strength or anything within us, because of him alone. And Lord, this was your plan from before you even called this world into existence. Father, that does give us peace. It does give us comfort. We do not know what will come our way this week. Maybe joys, Father, maybe sorrows. Yet through it all, we know that you love us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we praise you, Father, for your tender mercy, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, that that word would not return to you void, that you send your spirit with that word, that we would receive it with the eyes of faith. So Father, indeed, be glorified. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Give you praise, honor, and glory. We say these things and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.